Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I used the Complete Idiot's Guide to the Bible.
Unqualified.
Why can't my kids come into the service? Because we have PG-13 services.
Unqualified.
That has a nice ring to it. Unqualified. I've always felt that way.
It wasn't a compliment.
Junior church has taken over. It's designed for elementary kids or junior higher.
Who doesn't feel unqualified?
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Prepare for whiplash. This is Wretched Radio. Last time Phil Johnson graced. Oh, see what I did there? The last time he graced our studio, we watched Ben Shapiro interview Dr. John MacArthur. And it was glorious because we heard the gospel, we heard a defense of the truth. Prepare for whiplash. Ben Shapiro, apparently on some sort of religious quest these days, has been interviewing a lot of spiritual people, including Bishop Robert Barron. The bishop would either tell you that he is a prosperity preacher or he's Roman Catholic. Joining us in studio to Chalk Talk this interview, you came back.
I did. The first time was fun. I don't think this one's going to be that much fun.
It will be fun because if nothing else, we can use this to springboard into what is true and glorious. Because what we're going to hear, among other things, Phil, is that this man's understanding of grace and forgiveness and heaven, it's sorely wanting, and we have just a much better message.
Right.
Are you prepared, sir?
I am never prepared, but I'm ready.
But we're going to do it anyway. This is what we'll do. I'll play the clip. When you can take it no more or you feel the need to comment, just say stop. And we'll jump in.
Okay.
In a 3 and a 2 and a...
Vatican II clearly teaches that someone outside the explicit Christian faith can be saved.
Stop.
I figured.
Well, he's right. That's what Vatican II teaches.
Yes.
That is not what Scripture teaches. And Scripture's very clear about that. Romans 10, how shall they hear without a preacher? You know, you can't trust Christ if you never heard of him. And
however, Let's explore the argument, not of the Roman Catholic Church, but of people who wonder, well, wait a second, the people on Boingo Boingo, they never had a preacher, and you're saying God's going to send them to hell? That's a fair question to ask. What's the response?
It is. Well, we tend to think, you know, the only thing fair is for everybody to get equal treatment, and that isn't necessarily fair. What's fair is to get what you deserve. And we all deserve hell. So if the Lord sent every human being to hell, it wouldn't be unjust for him to do that. He did that with the angels that fell. The angels never had an opportunity for redemption. Nobody died for their sins. The angels who fell will pay for their own sins and are paying for their own sins.
Two words. Bill Gates. If Bill Gates went to a shopping mall and gave $1 million to 10 people, nobody would bellyache. He should have given $1 million to everybody at that mall and every other mall. It was simply an act of kindness.
Right.
However, just the same, let's just dig down a little bit on this. There's some guy on Boingo Boingo, Larry. He's the head of the tribe on Boingo Boingo. Larry is a nice man. He has a sense that there's a God out there, sort of. There's something bigger, and he's trying really hard to be good. I have to respond to that because that accusation comes up a lot, and that's actually what you're hearing from this bishop.
Yeah, well, how does Larry try to be good? He goes to Leon, the witch doctor, who gives him all kinds of, you know, satanic ideas about what good is. The thing is, as fallen creatures, we don't understand what good is apart from God's revelation in the Scriptures. That's why the law was given.
All right, but he doesn't beat his wives.
Right.
You know, he doesn't cut off heads like he used to.
Right.
So, pretty good guy.
Like the mass murderer who gives alms at his church. You remember that mass murderer in Wichita, Kansas, who was a deacon in his Lutheran church? And it turned out he was the BTK killer, remember?
No.
Yeah. And he was a Lutheran deacon, and they finally found him because he used church software to send out one of his threat letters and so on. And everybody who knew him said, well, this guy was in our church, but he was a mass killer.
Guessed. He was a good neighbor.
Right. So you look at him and say, well, he was a great neighbor. He seemed like such a nice man. But underneath it was this evil intention, which in his case showed up very starkly. But for the rest of us, it's our motives, our thoughts, our everything about us that's corrupt. We try to be good for even self-aggrandizing reasons, because we want people to, you know, like us and reward us or whatever. So even the good that we do as unbelievers is tainted.
Motivated wrongly. Yeah. I think, too, it's the perception of what good is.
Right.
This is rich young ruler territory. Well, you know what? He doesn't eat people. Other people on Boingo right. Boingo eat people, and he doesn't eat people. Well, that's good, but that's not good enough, because purity in thought, word, deed, that's the standard.
Right.
We tend to, sure, he's lied, but who of us hasn't?
In fact, the standard, as Jesus said it was, you must be holy as God is holy. You have to be as righteous as God. And none of us measures up to that. In fact, Scripture says even our righteousnesses, the good things we do, are like filthy rags, defiled.
Yeah, not good at all. This is the Barup, Robert Barron. He's talking to Ben Shapiro, explaining how somebody gets to heaven.
Now, they're saved through the grace of Christ, indirectly received. So, I mean, the grace is coming from Christ.
All right,
yep,
stop.
Yep, yep, yep. Yeah. You know, Phil, we've got a schedule to keep here.
You're not going to get through this guy's thing, I don't think. Yeah, every sentence. And this shows you the difficulty of trying to frame your theology according to Vatican II or, you know, papal decrees or whatever. It's the Scripture that tells us what truth is. And the fact that he's already into subjects like grace and salvation without one reference to Scripture. And he can't refer to Scripture.
Well, you've only let him get out about seven words.
Right. But he went straight for soteriology.
And Vatican II.
Right. He's mentioned Vatican II,
right.
But he hasn't mentioned Scripture. And, right. I mean, that says everything you know,
okay, but
need
his,
to know
but
about
his,
him.
But his comment is, you know, deep theology. Oh, they still go through Christ, but they are going to go because they measure up to some sort of standard. Here's what I always think is the problem with that. Let's say it's Richard Dawkins. He hates Jesus. He doesn't want to be with him in heaven. And if Jesus just forgave him because Richard Dawkins is a pretty nice guy, somebody against their will has to go be with the Savior?
Right. Well, and that's Richard Dawkins. Go back to Larry, who's never heard of Jesus. So he doesn't hate him. He just doesn't know anything about him. But Scripture, again, is very clear. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's not, you know, merely that he tried to be good and so that's good enough. It's the fact is he doesn't believe. And
that's the issue. And faith comes from hearing from the Word of God. So the idea, though, of applying the grace of Jesus Christ to other people, that's universalism, isn't
right.
it?
And in fact, where this guy is going with his theology, my question for him would be, why does the Catholic Church even try to propagate itself then? Because with
if
his
people
doctrine,
are going anyway,
and not only that, the more you know, the more likely you are to sin against what you know, and therefore, the best thing he could do would be shut up and never tell anybody anything, because it's going to be easier for those who've never heard anything
right.
to get into heaven.
This is Bishop Robert Barron.
So I mean, the grace is coming from Christ. But it might be received according to your conscience. So if you're following your conscience sincerely, or in your case, you're following the commandments of the law sincerely.
Okay, stop.
Yeah.
Yeah, Scripture's very clear again. By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. He's saying the opposite of what Scripture says. That Scripture says nobody's going to be justified by attempts
but
to obey the law.
Here's what gets me. As soon as you say that, I'm sure you're thinking about the book of Romans, you know, especially the first four chapters. Just law, you cannot be saved. Abraham was saved by faith, not works of the law. Well, how do they overlook this? What's the blind spot
I don't
here?
Know. Or even more, the book of Galatians, which was written precisely to debunk the doctrine he's teaching here.
Right. This is Robert Barron.
Now, that doesn't conduce to a complete relativism. We still would say the privileged route and the...
Okay, stop.
Okay.
It is relativism. I mean, I don't know what he means by complete relativism. That's like saying, you know...
Everybody goes.
Non-relative relativism. Relativism is the idea that, you know, truth is flexible, and that's exactly what he's saying. So it is relativism.
All right, now here's the goal. We only have a moment left. I'm going to try to finish one clip.
Okay.
Let's see if we can make it.
The route that God has offered to humanity is the route of his son. But no, you can be saved.
Stop. I just can't listen to this. You can be saved, even Vatican II says. Still, no reference to Scripture, always back to the authority of
the
Vatican
Church.
II. Yeah.
But that's the three-legged stool. So he's at least being a consistent Catholic.
Right. No, he is being a consistent Catholic. And it's funny that he tries to say it's not relative because there's nothing that's more full of relativism than the modern Catholic Church. You can survey Catholic leadership, teachers, men, spokesmen like this, compare him to other Catholic voices, and they're not even saying the same thing.
No.
This is this guy's personal interpretation.
Which is a good reminder because some Roman Catholics will say, well, look at the Protestant. There's, 74,000 denominations or whatever it is. There is not uniformity in theology in the Roman Catholic Church.
Right, no. In fact, I would say it seems to me there is more diversity of opinion within Roman Catholicism than there is in any Protestant denomination.
Yeah, I just heard from a charismatic Catholic, so it is a broad
right.
religion. All righty. We will try to make our way through Bishop Robert Barron if our guest behaves. Phil Johnson, grace to you, fame, sitting in studio. We'll continue Truth, Lies with Ben Shapiro next on Wretched Radio.
It's another day and another episode of Wretched Radio. Thank you so much for joining us here today. And listen, Road Trip to Truth, it's finally here. That's right, Road Trip to Truth is hosted by Millennial John Ferbarez, the son of Mike Ferbarez, and these episodes tackle tough issues that millennials struggle with. Subjects like, why is there evil in the world? Is Jesus really God? What about the supposed errors in the Bible? Is there really only one way to heaven? And many, many more. You know, the third leading cause of death among millennials is suicide. They're depressed, they're anxious, suicidal, and lost. And Road Trip to Truth is here to help you understand how to witness to this generation. Together, we can reach more and more people who are in desperate need of hearing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Road Trip to Truth, just one more reason to support Wretched. Visit wretched.org/donate today or text Wretched to 44321. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Not that we normally quote Joseph Stalin on Wretched, nevertheless, he rightly said the death of one man is a tragedy. The death of millions is a statistic. We have to be so careful that our Christian hearts don't grow cold when we hear the statistic that 1 million babies die every year from abortions. We need to remember that is one baby at a time. That is one mommy. That is one child. That is even one daddy.
My choice to become a mom and hear those little footsteps running down the hallway every morning is all because I had an ultrasound. It saved my life and hers.
Ultrasounds save lives, one baby at a time. How many ultrasounds could you provide through preborn.org/wretched for just $28 per ultrasound? Please help save one baby at a time. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
If there's one thing I know about you wretches, it's that you love a good deal. And as the saying goes, ask and you shall receive. Okay, so you didn't ask, but you're still going to receive. Starting November 27th through November 30th, Wretched is having its Black Friday and Cyber Monday sale. I know you're excited, and you should be. For 4 days only, not only are tons of items in the Wretched store 33% off. All orders of $40 or more will receive free shipping and a free copy of Herman Who. It doesn't get much better than that. So mark your calendars, set your reminders, and schedule your agendas for November 27th through the 30th for Wretched's Black Friday and Cyber Monday sale. To find these amazing deals and steals, you'll need to visit the Wretched store at wretched.org. The Wretched store at wretched.org. And let's get them savings. That's the Wretched store at wretched.org.
Important dates in Christian history. 1549. Archbishop Thomas Cranmer produces the Book of Common Prayer for the Church of England.
Henry VIII created the Anglican Church as a mirror of the Catholic Church. But the Book of Common Prayer helped to mold the Church of England into a Protestant church. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Like the parent who can't get his child under control, this is Wretched Radio. Phil Johnson, grace to you. Thank you for being with us in studio, hey, sir. Thanks. To do another Ben Shapiro. Something's up with that guy. I don't know if he's just playing to his audience, but he's doing a lot of interviews with a lot of different religious people. A fellow you know, John MacArthur, was on, well, somewhat recently. Excellent. Then he brought in almost to do a compare and contrast between the gospel of grace and a religion of works, Bishop Robert Barron,
right,
into his studio, representing, I think pretty fairly, the Roman Catholic understanding of who gets saved and how one gets saved. Now, I'm going to play this man's clip, and it is going to run to the very end without you getting agitated.
I can't promise that. I listened to this when it first came out.
Yeah.
And driving in my car, I had to pull over. I got so agitated.
Well, it's a shame.
Yeah.
Because what we're hearing, as pleasant as this fellow is,
right,
it's not nice.
No. And it's a lot of human opinion. It's official human opinion because he's quoting Vatican II and Catholic sources and all of that. But when you realize how many millions of people are trapped in this confusion, and they can't reconcile it with Scripture, but they're taught that the church's interpretation of Scripture is superior to the meaning of Scripture itself, and so they don't have to sort it out in their minds. This is poisonous stuff. This is poisonous, false teaching.
I think of William Tyndale wanting the Bible in the language of the people so that a plowboy could know more than the religious leaders of the day.
Right.
That's what we're hearing right now. This is Bishop Robert Barron.
Even Vatican II says that an atheist of goodwill can be saved. Because in following his conscience, if he does, John Henry Newman said the conscience is the aboriginal vicar of Christ in the soul. It's a very interesting characterization, that it is, in fact, the voice of Christ.
All right, stop. Scripture nowhere says the conscience is the voice of Christ. Scripture does mention the conscience in Romans 2, which bears witness to, you know, what God has revealed.
The laws of God written on their hearts.
Right. But the conscience, I think it was Warren Wiersbe who said, look, your conscience is like a window, not a light bulb. It lets in light, and it can be clouded, you know, seared conscience, so that your conscience may not be functioning correctly. And because of sin, none of us has a conscience that functions perfectly. And it's not a source of light. It's a window that lets the light in if we keep it clear. But since nobody does, you cannot trust your conscience implicitly. It's a valuable gift that God has given us to condemn us when we're guilty, but it isn't infallible.
Let us continue. And Phil, I do need to warn you at this time. One more interruption before I get to the end of the very first clip. And sir, I am going to 1, 2, 3 time out you.
Okay, then don't start it up because I want to say one other thing too. He started that last clip with the words, you can be saved. And my immediate thought was, that is the opposite of what the disciples said when they heard Jesus give the gospel to the rich young ruler. And he turned around and said, you know, it's impossible for rich people to. It's like
then
getting,
who can be?
Yeah, then who can be saved? And Jesus said, with men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And he's pointing to men and saying they can save themselves if they try to be good enough, which is the opposite of what the gospel teaches.
Well, you know, you said earlier that there's no reason then for the Roman Catholic Church to do any sort of missions or go into a country to
serve. It would be better if they didn't, even if their theology was correct, which it's not.
Right.
So either way, it would be better if they didn't.
But I was just going to go a step further. No reason for Jesus to have come if we can save ourselves.
Right.
So there's no reason for the atoning work of Christ if we have the ability to pull ourselves up to heaven by our own bootstraps, which we clearly can't.
If he's the Logos made flesh, right? He's the divine mind or reason made flesh, that when I follow my conscience, I'm following him, whether I know it explicitly or not.
Mm-hmm.
So even the atheist, Vatican II teaches, of goodwill can be saved.
You were actually gnashing your teeth.
Yes, I was. Was that the end of the clip?
Yes, we made
it. Oh, thankfully.
Look, we've only got 5 to go, but don't worry about it. We'll get there eventually.
Okay. That's painful to watch.
This is like the miniseries Wretched episode.
Yeah.
Even he was talking about the conscience following it. You don't know who it is. It's the Logos, who is truth revealed. So as long as you're just doing pretty good by your own conscience, you're set to go. You're actually following Christ.
Yeah. You know, what he's doing is reinforcing what people naturally believe, that if they just try their best to be good, that they're going to be okay. And nobody really tries their best either. But we tend to, as sinners, salve our consciences and tell ourselves that, well, I'm doing better than the next guy. So they compare with the next guy. And this is the theology that results. When you're always comparing with the next guy, then only the very worst miscreants will ever end up in eternal punishment. It's everybody else will be in heaven.
Just one.
And
the
you have
worst
to be
guy.
Hitler or worse.
Right. Because that, however, is the mark of every non-biblical religion.
Yeah, that's what they all teach.
It works. It's our default position. We like it. The Bishop Robert Barron appearing on Ben Shapiro's program, going to start talking about salvation by grace. Plus,
God makes this great offer in Christ. Is it accepted in faith? Yeah. Aquinas says faith is the door of the spiritual life. Without faith, you can't get into the spiritual life. That means a trust in the divine love. Now, having made that great fundamental act, are you now called upon to be fully engaged, mind, will, passion, body, everything, in response to that love, a love awakening love in you?
Now, I'm going to stop right there because, first of all, to your point, quotes Thomas Aquinas, no Bible verses yet. However, what he's talking about is salvific cooperation, that we work with God. Now, he did say after faith in the divine love, not in Jesus Christ, after faith, then we cooperate. Is that correct order for Roman Catholic theology?
Yes.
Okay.
Sort of. But I mean, it depends on the Roman Catholic, actually. But that's what Catholicism
What I meant is, would they say, okay, once you are in a right relationship with God, securely, then you do good deeds. That's Protestant order.
Yeah.
But he means something different, doesn't he?
Yeah. Historically, that is the Catholic view, going all the way back to Augustine, who argued vehemently that grace, God's grace, precedes even our faith, that if God didn't reach out to us and draw us, we wouldn't believe. So there are those threads in historic Catholic teaching that perfectly accord with both Scripture and, you know, historic Protestant views of the gospel and faith. Nothing he said in that clip was outside the realm of something that I could explain using Scripture. But again, it's remarkable to me that he doesn't use Scripture and he doesn't even use biblical terms. Instead of speaking about Christ, it's, what did he say, the divine love principle or something like that.
Right.
He's trying to make it so vague that he can justify the position he's already taken, that you don't even have to know anything about Christ in order to be saved.
Yes. So we'd use the language of cooperation with grace, and that grace comes first, accepted in faith. Luther was right to that extent.
Well, that's an admission.
To that extent. They excommunicated Luther, but to that extent, he was right. The truth is, that was one of the sticking points of the Protestant Reformation, and Catholicism in those days would never have said Luther was right to that extent. In fact, the Pope portrayed Luther as virtually satanic because he challenged the Catholic notion that it's our works that, you know, earn us the grace of God. That's what Luther first reacted against. Tetzel was going through Germany collecting coins and telling people that by your charity, by your giving coins, you can actually get your dead relatives out of purgatory.
So we're the redeemers
right
in that instance. Let's see if this Roman Catholic bishop is in full agreement with Martin Luther.
If Luther had said, gratia prima, we'd be fine. Grace first. See, that's true at any time you're related to God. If you're saying, well, I'm going to do it, I'm on my way to climb the holy mountain, well, then you're on the wrong path.
Okay, stop, because I don't want to get too far away from, he says, if Luther had said gratia prima, he would be fine. What he's arguing against is the principle of sola gratia, the idea that it's God's grace alone that saves me, which is what we as Protestants believe. We believe that grace secures our cooperation, but my cooperation doesn't add anything
meritorious.
Well,
that's ultimately where this road is going to fork, because he's going to say, okay, grace first, but then works, and if you don't do those things, maintain those things as defined by the Catholic Church, you ain't going.
Right. And the basic difference, the fundamental difference is, as Protestants, we believe, like I said, grace secures, grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's Titus 2. So grace does secure our cooperation, but the difference is, as Protestants and people who believe what Scripture clearly teaches, we know that those works that we do are not in any way meritorious. What I do that's good doesn't add anything to the righteousness Christ supplies that gives me my right standing before
and
God.
And if it did, it would detract from what Jesus did.
Right.
So of course it begins with grace. But then God, who's not competitive with us, He wants us fully alive. And so God invites us now to respond body and soul, everything we've got, in love to the love that He's offered us. So I put it that way. It's grace and then cooperation with grace, which manifests itself in a life of love. And that's what salvation consists in.
Stop!
Yes.
Okay, I just have to quickly state, that was so confusing. Somebody listening who is not saved wouldn't know how to get saved. We will continue with Phil Johnson on Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I am Jimmy Hicks. A UK-based charity has called on British Prime Minister Boris Johnson to grant asylum to a 14-year-old Christian girl who was abducted at gunpoint during the COVID-19 lockdown and forcibly married and converted to Islam by a Muslim married man. The Catholic charity Aid to Church in Need, which supports persecuted Christians around the world, is urging concerned Christians to add their names to an online petition that will be sent to the Prime Minister on behalf of the teenager who was abducted in April. In August, the teenager fled the home of her alleged husband weeks after the Lahore High Court ordered her to return to her abductor and ruled that she was legally married to the Muslim man. The charity spokesman, John Pontifex, said that the shocking case is a chance for Britain to show its commitment to the Christian welfare who so often feel abandoned by the West. The girl was abducted by the man and two accomplices while she was walking home in the Mandaina town area of Punjab. According to witnesses, the abductors forced the girl into the car and fired gunshots into the air as they fled the scene. The girl said she was taken to a basement where she was drugged and gang-raped. The Lahore High Court has ordered the girl to return to her abductor, although the man was accused of presenting a false marriage certificate to the lower court that said the girl was 19 years old and they had wed in October of 2019. The document not only failed to provide proof of consent from the man's first wife, with whom he has two children, but the Muslim cleric whose name is listed on the certificate had denied involvement in the sham marriage. The U.S. State Department has designated Pakistan as a country of particular concern for engaging in or tolerating egregious and systematic abuses of religious freedom. Pakistan has also been ranked as the fifth worst country in the world when it comes to Christian persecution on the Open Doors USA's 2020 World Watch List. North Korea's regime is forcing its citizens to work extra hours for the state in what it's calling an 80-day battle, purportedly to increase production in farming, mining, factories, and to rebuild structures destroyed in a typhoon that hit the country's eastern region in September. The Associated Press has reported that the current campaign, which began in October, is believed to be the 13th of its kind since North Korea's foundation in 1948 and the third since Kim Jong-un took power in late 2011. These so-called battles in which the Kim regime forces North Koreans to work extra hours on government goals are common in the country, according to Greg Scarlatoy, the executive director for the Committee for Human Rights in North Korea. Scarlatoy said, quote, "They call it a battle. It's really a public mobilization campaign. North Korea's economy is very awkward. Their approach to doing more is simply throw in more input, the input being labor. There are groups reporting that children get mobilized to work on railway construction." Garlatoy, who grew up in communist Romania, said he's worked on similar campaigns as a child. Forced labor demands conformity and obedience to the state. North Koreans pattern them after the Soviet Union's forced labor campaigns. More Wretched Radio is still to come. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Books of the Bible. The Gospel of Matthew is an account of the life of Christ written by one of Jesus' disciples. Matthew's Gospel shows Jesus as the promised Messiah, God's anointed King and Savior. When you hear of the Kingdom of Heaven, remember that there is no kingdom without a king. Only those who bow before Jesus will enter His kingdom.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
30,000 evidences doesn't mean you're right. This is Wretched Radio. Phil Johnson, grace to you. He is sitting in our studio, despite, I think, your personal preference. We dragged you in here nevertheless, and you're gracious enough to sit with us and work through what's really kind of sad ultimately to me, because anybody who watched this Roman Catholic bishop being interviewed by Ben Shapiro has been hearing a lot of convoluted, confusing messages, ill-defined, so that ultimately I don't think anybody could possibly get saved from this.
Yeah, and it's kind of irritating. You know, when John MacArthur was on, he gave the gospel very clearly.
Multiple times.
Week after that, they had David Limbaugh on.
And he did fine, too.
To his credit, he gave the gospel as clearly as you'd expect any layperson to, and it was great. It was a great interview. But in the midst of all of that, I kept seeing on Twitter Roman Catholics saying to Ben Shapiro, you got to have so-and-so. Then they'd name a Catholic apologist or this guy or that guy to balance out what these guys are saying. And so they bring on this Catholic to refute the Protestant view and refute the gospel ultimately. And he does a great job of leaving this tangled mess of spaghetti that makes it sound like, you know, he agrees with Luther at certain points, but not quite this. And if that's all you're listening to, in the end, you're going to be hopelessly confused. But the message you get from this guy is that doesn't matter, because unless you're really a bad person, you got nothing to worry about anyway. He's removing the fear of God from the equation.
To quibble with your analogy, I actually like spaghetti, so I'm not sure that that was a fair comparison to Bishop Robert Barron.
Well, I say it with great affection for all my Protestant friends and for Protestantism, but the 30,000 denominations of Protestantism is not a good reflection of Jesus' great prayer, that they might be one.
Okay, stop. Yeah, now I have a whole message on this that we don't have time to give here, but in the first place, there aren't 30,000 Protestant denominations. That's a gross exaggeration.
I don't know where that rumor came from.
That keeps being repeated by Roman Catholic apologists. It's a way overestimate. The truth is there are, you know, 1,000 or so, maybe more than 1,000 active Protestant denominations, and they're all different. But again, the truth is also that those Protestants who are confessional, the ones who adhere to historic Protestant and biblical belief, not the liberals who've abandoned the scripture and gone the same route as the Roman Catholic, but Protestants, true Protestants, who believe that the scripture is the word of God and affirm any of the great Protestant confessions, they agree on the gospel. They agree on the doctrine of justification by faith, the authority of scripture, all those cardinal doctrines that we hold in common, and they regard one another as brothers in Christ, even though they may disagree on peripheral issues. Those peripheral disagreements don't in any way violate the prayer that Christ prayed, which is what he's about to say. John 17, Jesus prayed that they may be all one as you and I, Father, are one. So Jesus is praying not for an organizational or organic union, but for spiritual union, which in fact does exist with all of those who are in Christ.
And even if there were 30,000 denominations, that only proves there's 30,000 denominations. It doesn't prove who is right and who is wrong, because it wouldn't be hard. You'd probably have to find 30,001 Roman Catholics to find two that agree on everything.
Right.
Because it's very disparate beliefs inside of the Roman Catholic
Church. Yeah, we referred to that earlier. You've got rank liberals in the Catholic Church, even priests who are rank. Well, just look at the last two popes. They disagree doctrinally on almost everything. So there's no true unity there either, except that for this organizational unity, which actually results in a monstrosity.
Well, that's exactly the case that he's going to try to make.
One of the guarantors of unity is precisely this umpiring voice of the church.
There it is right there.
Yeah, the umpiring voice in the church, which changes with every new pope in the first place, but...
Well, it's the magisterium, it's tradition, and it's the Bible.
Well, he started out quoting Vatican II. Vatican II was an attempt to change a number of things that were sort of remnants of medieval Roman Catholicism. And so now you don't have to, for example, eat only fish on Friday,
right.
That sort of thing.
That's changed.
So what happened to that was like a mortal sin or at least a venial sin. I don't know which, but it was a sin to eat meat on Fridays. And now it's not, which is true.
Well, I can contribute this, having spent some time in Wisconsin. There are some fish fries that are sinful.
Yeah, right.
There are some nasty cod. I don't know where they find them fish. Dip it in batter and grease right. it up. But
what he's giving is a very fluid idea of truth, and you don't get that from Scripture.
This is his understanding of heaven. So before we play this clip, Phil, fill in the blank. Heaven is blank.
The abode of God, actually. It's the place where God's glory is seen in all its fullness.
Which appears to be different than what this bishop thinks.
What gets me to heaven? Well, what is heaven? You know, Paul says, you know, the three things at last, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Because in heaven, faith fades away. I don't need faith anymore. I'm seeing. In heaven, hope fades away. Who needs to hope? You got it. But love endures, because love is what heaven is. So if you say, well, I don't care about love. It's pure faith. Well, what are you going to do all day in heaven? What will heaven, that's what heaven is the act of love.
Heaven is love. Did you understand the rest of that?
I didn't, and it doesn't really answer what heaven is.
You know what? I'll tell you though, this guy's pretty fascinating to me because he's not talking like a classic Roman Catholic apologist.
Right. No, he's a postmodern Roman Catholic.
Well, but not only how he's positioning everything, but just his communication skills. More fluid, more natural, somewhat animated, as opposed to just giving the dogma and the doctrine. So he's probably pretty popular among Roman Catholics.
Yeah, the Catholic Catechism, which is it's a thick book.
Yes, it is.
I'm sure answers the question, what is heaven? And I'd be curious to look it up because I'll bet it's different from what he just said.
Well, you know, is there love in heaven? Of course there is. It's because there's no hate, there's no sin, there's no evil
right.
going on. But see, you said it's the abode of God, which is correct. But if I were going to come up with, like, what is it equals this, I would say Jesus.
Yeah.
I mean, heaven is Jesus yeah. sitting on his throne, everything in the universe
well,
now
he would
centering.
Say, Jesus is God and God is love, so we all agree. That's the sort of, but you know, when you just boil it down to heaven is love, there's nothing there that even would change the point of view of a Hindu. A Hindu could say that.
Well,
it would.
When you ask the question, and what would we do all day? How's about reign with Christ? How's about do jobs that he assigns to us? How's about worshiping him? There's a few things I can think of.
Right. And if you asked Scripture, what is heaven? There's quite a bit of detail there. It doesn't give us a full picture, but you've got a vision of heaven described by Isaiah, another one described by Ezekiel, and then, of course, the whole book of Revelation talks about the new heavens and the new earth with all sorts of descriptive imagery that you know, gives measurements, and it's a place. Heaven is clearly a place. He seems to be wanting to get away from that.
Well, heaven is a place unless you're Doug Padgett.
Right.
don't bring it up.
No, but that came right to my mind when I heard him say that. If Ben Shapiro had said, well, but heaven is a place, I could hear this guy echoing Doug Padgett saying, a place? You think heaven is a place?
Yeah, because Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. By the way, what is Doug Padgett up to these days?
I don't know. I think he was doing real estate for a while, but
did he get out of ministry?
No, I think he's still sort of on the edges.
But he maybe has to do real estate to support teaching very poorly.
Yeah.
Because that whole emergent thing, while it definitely kind of went kafritz, the seeds from it are scattered everywhere.
Yeah, the ideas got unleashed into the evangelical world, and we're still dealing with it. But the movement, emergent, died.
Well, not quickly enough, frankly. But also, there's actually some emergent Roman Catholics these days. All right, let us... Quiet on the set, please! Let us continue with... What's his name? Robert Barron.
Would you pick up Hamlet and hand it to a kid and say, off you go. Just read it. You'll be fine. You'll understand it. No, I mean, we surround Hamlet with this complex interpretive apparatus and a tradition of reception. And we help someone read that complex text through that interpretive lens. That's why I think it's borderline irresponsible just to pick up the Bible to say, now, off you go, read it.
Okay, stop. I mean, you know, that's his caricature of, you know, the Protestant view of Scripture. The truth is, when I was in high school, they did give us Hamlet and say, here, read it, you know. Yeah,
well,
what do you think of it?
But if you also, back in the day when Shakespeare, assuming Shakespeare wrote it, most folks got it.
That's right. They put it on, and it's like any movie today.
That's why people bought tickets for it.
And it is true that people have their different interpretations, and they discuss it. They're not so wildly different that nobody gets what Hamlet's about. We know what it's about. We ask questions about what are the deeper meanings, and we discuss those things and all that. That happens in the Protestant realm
as
well.
But this is a classic. You just leave the Bible reading to the experts. We'll take it from here, zip it, we'll tell you exactly what to believe.
Right, if I could take his caricature and just turn it around and make the point, what you don't do is say, no, student, don't read Hamlet. Let me tell you what Shakespeare
is. Right, exactly. We will continue with Phil Johnson. Grace to you on Wretched Radio.
And now a message from our dear brother Paul Marty of the Tomorrow Club's Kids Bible Clubs all throughout Eastern Europe. Just in case it isn't difficult enough to do ministry in poor Eastern Europe.
2020 has been a challenging year for all of us, and especially hard for the vulnerable kids and families the Tomorrow Club serve. But support from the Wretched audience has enabled us to continue to bring a message of hope, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the forsaken places we serve. Thank you so much.
If you are a Tomorrow Club supporter, I echo his gratitude. If you are not, would you please consider becoming a Tomorrow Club supporter? You can sponsor your own kids club in Eastern Europe so efficiently. Just $30 per month to disciple 30 kids. Learn more at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
It's here! It's here! Road Trip to Truth is finally here! We know you've been waiting patiently, but it is finally here! Join host John Ferbarez on his journey to find answers on the topics of evolution, depression, the reliability of the Bible, the existence of God, and of course, truth itself. Not only can you purchase the 13 full-length episode show, you can also purchase the Bible study course, perfect for middle schoolers through adults. Don't believe us? Maybe you'll take Tim Challey's word for it. He says, quote, "For too long, too much of the material prepared for young folk has been insultingly shallow and embarrassingly trite. What makes it even worse is that many young people are crying out for solid content while their youth leaders serve them nonsense. I'm thankful that Road Trip to Truth unashamedly and effectively deals with real, meaty, life-changing truths of the Christian faith." So visit roadtriptotruth.org and get your copies. That's roadtriptotruth.org.
No doubt, many of your kitchen table conversations have involved health insurance. Mrs. Friel and I used to talk about it a lot, but not since we joined MediShare. Biblical health sharing. Over 400,000 Christians sharing each other's medical expenses, so far to the tune of $4 billion. You can be confident they can handle your medical bills too. An average family through MediShare will save approximately $500 per month, and you'll be able to sleep at night. And right now, they're waiving their application fee during the month of November, which just might be open enrollment time for you. Please, maybe it's time for you to reconsider how you protect yourself and family. To learn more about MediShare, visit MediShare.com/wretched, MediShare.com/wretched, or call, they're nice folks, 844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE.
Attributes of God. God is just. Since he is the standard of right and wrong, every judgment he makes is right and just. He rewards good and punishes evil. The good news for sinners is that the just God offers to justify you through the atoning work of Christ, so that your sins are punished on the cross and Jesus' righteous deeds are accounted to you.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
The differences in doctrine have never been more clear. Courtesy of Ben Shapiro, of all people, this is Wretched Radio. Ben Shapiro hosting Bishop Robert Barron talking to him about his perspective on how one gets to heaven. And I find it interesting that Ben focused on that, because that's what John MacArthur focused on about a week before this fellow appeared. Joining us in studio to Chalk Talk, the Bishop, Phil Johnson. Now, you're not Roman Catholic anymore, are you?
I never was.
Okay. Phil Johnson, grace to you, joining us in studio. Very kind of you to spend all of this time with us, despite that this is kind of agitating you. Is it because you are merely a theological curmudgeon?
That may be part of it, actually.
Well, it could.
But no, I mean, we've listened to I don't know how many clips here, and he has yet to even refer to the scriptures. And when he's made even mild allusions to biblical ideas, he has purposely changed the terminology to make it more vague than it needs to be. He's clearly trying to work his way around the exclusivity of Christ, the authority of Scripture even, which he undermines by saying, look, the church's interpretive authority is more important than what you might think is the clear meaning of Scripture. So he can explain away anything the Scripture says, and in this case, build his own structure of soteriology in a way that has maybe some themes that relate to what's in Scripture, but no biblical truth.
Well, it's not going to sound entirely foreign. After all, they do have Bibles.
Right.
It's just that the difference would be the sole authority of that book versus magisterium, tradition, and the Bible. So you're bound to get men's opinions. Now, he did say that this whole idea of an untrained person reading the Bible, you need the church for that. How would a Protestant respond to that accusation?
I would say that there are obvious risks in having a thoughtless, untrained person try to make his own theology from the Bible alone. We need teachers. Scripture acknowledges right. that, and God has given teachers to the church as a gift to the church. But what Scripture doesn't do is portray those teachers as having some kind of authority that overrides the clear meaning of Scripture. Jesus rebuked people saying, don't you know what the Scripture says? And people who were following the...
It was expected.
Right. And these were people following the teaching authority of the apostle, the rabbis and the Pharisees and so on. And he scolded them for allowing their human traditions to nullify what the clear teaching of Scripture was. And what this guy is saying, what the Roman Catholic Church has done for centuries, is encourage that attitude, that the tradition of the church and the teaching authority of the church is somehow superior over the clear meaning of Scripture. So that if Scripture says that without faith it's impossible to please God, a guy like this can come along and say, no, that's not what it means.
And it's the perspicuity of Scripture. A child can get it. Yes, there are some things that are difficult to understand, but a little child can get the Word of God
right. Because
it's that clear. Furthermore, we're to study to show ourselves approved. So to say that there are some untrained people who read the Bible, well, that doesn't mean, therefore, that you need an interpreter for you. It means you need to get busy and learn how to do it.
Yeah, Peter said of Paul's writings that there are parts of it that are hard to understand, and that people who deal with it sometimes twist the Scriptures, he says, like they do the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. So it is possible to twist the Scriptures to your own destruction, no question about that. But the answer to that is not some extra-biblical human authority that's going to tell everybody what they must believe. We as the community of faith, those who trust Christ and believe in the authority of the Word, we work together, I think, to come to a consensus. What does this difficult passage mean? And we don't maybe always figure it out right, but what's necessary for us, what's absolutely clear, the gospel itself, is sufficiently clear that, like you said, Scripture says even a fool doesn't need to go astray in this.
Now, I recently received an email from a Roman Catholic who was very upset because I only talk about the 66 books of the Bible, and I'm missing 15. Talk to us about the Apocrypha.
Yeah, the Apocrypha was never listed as part of the canon until the Council of Trent in, the
1543. that neighborhood?
Around the 16th century, late 16th century. And that was a response to the early Protestants who you know, began to teach, and people began to be influenced by the clarity of the gospel and Protestant doctrine. And so the Catholic Church convened this council, the Council of Trent, to answer Protestant doctrines. And one of the things they dealt with was Scripture. And so they devised a canonical listing that included the apocryphal books. That was the first time ever that the Catholic Church had authoritatively said, these books are part of the canon.
Now, in fairness, it wasn't the first time, though, that those books were included in Bibles. Jerome's Vulgate had them. But they were all, if I recall, though, even Jerome said, all right, these books are not Scripture. So it wasn't until the 16th century that the Roman Catholic Church said, and these books too. And many of us can't help but observe the reason or the motivation behind that is to support the doctrines that were in contradiction to what the Bible says, purgatory, Mariology, indulgences. They were able to find that in the Apocrypha and then canonize it to support their teachings. All right, we have got one more clip from Bishop Robert Barron. Phil, this is the last one you're going to have to endure.
I will grit my teeth and try to get through it.
I don't think you're going to make it.
So when a Protestant minister comes out to preside at the liturgy, he'll wear either a business suit or he'll wear his doctor robes. Because the heart of the matter is teaching, right? The pulpit, you're going to teach, you're a doctor or a teacher. When I come out, now especially as a bishop, who's a kind of a high priest in the Catholic thing, I come out in the robes of a temple priest, including the mitre of a temple official. I use incense. There's an altar. A sacrifice takes place. The Catholic Mass is unintelligible apart from the temple, apart from Jewish worship.
Go ahead, Phil.
Well, again, the book of Hebrews was written to confront precisely that kind of thinking. Those remnants of old covenant worship were done away with. There is no priesthood other than the priesthood of the believer.
Well, the priesthood in the Old Testament was a mediatorial role.
Yeah, that's right. And there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So all the priestly garb and all that, you just don't find anything about that in the New Testament. There's no command for that. There's no example where that was done. He's trying to justify a system that evolved over centuries of time from church leaders who were progressively getting away from the clarity of the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel, and the authority of Scripture, and devised their own system where the priests were a hierarchy of people who reached a level where they had authority, teaching authority over people that Scripture doesn't even recognize or authorize.
Okay, is it a sin for a pastor to wear robes?
No.
All right, so then what's the difference then between a Protestant minister covering up and this?
Yeah, he says a doctor's robe. He's talking about like a Geneva gown. It's maybe a choir robe looking thing, just a dark gown that covers whatever the pastor is wearing so that his personal clothes, his street clothes, don't become a distraction. People don't, oh, that's a nice suit, that sort of thing. It's just a robe. I don't mind that. I don't wear a robe when I preach, but I would if someone asked me to, if I were preaching in a pulpit where they said this is traditional for us to wear a robe, I would. Not because it has any priestly significance, not because there's any ceremonial, effect of that, and not because it has any significance about what
role
I'm doing. Yeah, it doesn't say that I'm apart from the people. What it says is, look, it's the word that's important, not what I'm wearing.
Yeah, I think you could actually argue today, because I get that. You put on a robe to cover up so that people aren't distracted. You're preaching the word. You want people to hear that and not see how your tie is tied that morning. I almost think, though, today, the opposite is true. If you put on a robe, that's distracting to folks because it's so unusual these days.
In a lot of contexts, it is. Although there's some of these young Protestant guys with their skinny jeans and, T-shirts with words on them. I wish they'd just put on a robe,
and just cover that up.
The point is not to show off, right? That's the point. It's not, look at me, who I am. The Genevan gown was supposed to have the opposite effect and cover up who I am and all that. But what he's describing, this robe that the high priests in the Catholic Church wear and the mitre, it's a big,
hat.
Fish-shaped hat and That says, look at me, I'm somebody special. Yeah. So it's the opposite.
Look at how holy and humble I am. All right, Phil Johnson, 15 seconds, summarize what we heard and give us the truth.
About the gospel, about the way of salvation?
Yes, sir.
Yes. No matter what you do to try to earn salvation is not going to be good enough for the purpose you think it is, because Jesus himself said that the standard for salvation is absolute perfection. I cannot supply a perfect righteousness for myself.
But he did.
Christ
and that
did.
Is good news indeed compared to works, works. I'd rather climb to heaven on a ladder made of sand. Phil Johnson, grace to you. Always very, very grateful that you give us even a second. Until tomorrow, go serve your King.